Well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We're looking now at the second section of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is divided up into a number of sections, and it's relatively easy to see where the divisions lie. I think it was at the beginning of chapter number 10. Yes, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. Of course, the chapters prior to this were also the Proverbs of Solomon, but this marks a distinction or a division in the book. And so that brought us to the second section. And then in chapter 25, it says these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so that would indicate another division in the book of Proverbs, and that third section would extend through chapter 29, and the last two Proverbs then are another two sections in the book of Proverbs, one of them penned by Agur, and the other, it appears, by King Lemuel. And so the final two Proverbs are the only two that were not penned, humanly speaking, by King Solomon. Of course, we know, though, that all the Bible is given to us by inspiration of God, and ultimately, he's the author of the Scriptures, not the human instrument that he used. So we're going to continue to look at the book of Proverbs as the Lord leads. We've not been looking at every single verse, but we at home have been going through the book of Proverbs as well, and so I don't repeat myself. What we cover at home, I don't necessarily cover here, and so that's why it might appear that we're skipping around occasionally. But want to take a look at least the first part of chapter number 14 tonight. So to get us started, let's go ahead and read the first 12 verses of the chapter. It says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this chapter tonight. And Lord, perhaps there are things here that we already understand, and yet as we're reminded of them, might they become fresh and new in our minds to live out in our daily lives. And Lord, might we learn some things new tonight as well from thy word. And Lord, those of us that are saved, may you help us, and may we have a desire to put the things we learn into practice that you might be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me kind of make some introductory statements about this chapter before we look at the individual principles that are contained herein. I want to highlight something about this chapter that's not necessarily unique in the book of Proverbs, you know, amongst the other chapters. Matter of fact, you'll find the same basic statistics in the chapter prior to this and in the chapter after it. But again, perhaps we'll use this tonight to just once again explain how the poetical books of the Bible are written. Because here in this chapter, and there's 35 verses total, 27 verses right in the middle include the word but, which means there's a contrast that's taking place. And then there's six times that the word and is found. And so that's 33 times out of the 35 verses that we have a conjunction, and or but. And again, that's not unique, you know, in this chapter. It's something that's found throughout the book of Proverbs, and in particular, this second section. I mean, there's very little in the way of narratives. That is, there's not stories that are told in this section of the book of Proverbs. You know, there's not historical accounts. When we read these first 12 verses, we found that it was one independent principle after another. And they were not necessarily connected. And that's how Proverbs are by their nature. But the book of Proverbs is a poetical book, and so we find what I often refer to as parallelism. And parallelism is simply is poetry where you have not rhyming words that sound the same, but you have principles that are either stated the same, or the same principle stated in a similar way, or they're contrasted. So you'll have something said about the wise man and something said about the fool. And so the fact that these conjunctions are found so often in the book, again, highlight for us the way that the poetical books of the Bible are written. And as I said before, this can be extremely helpful in understanding the poetical books. Because if you don't understand the first or perhaps the second phrase of the verse, that's okay. Because if you understand the other part of the verse, it's either really saying the same thing or it's saying the opposite. And so let's look at some of the principles that are found here in this chapter. I'm not exactly sure how far we'll get along in it, but we'll just look at the principles that are given to us here. And let me say again, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book, and it's probably one that we should read on a very consistent basis. I know we, each of us, try to read our Bibles through every year. Well, sometimes it's important to read the book of Proverbs through more often than that, because the principles that are found here can be applicable to so many different aspects of our lives. And so let's look. Notice the first verse. It says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." You know, I seriously doubt that this is talking about women who are in the construction field. You know, when you think of construction workers, you do not typically think of females. When we recently had some work done to our house, and the crew came out, matter of fact, we had two different crews. One did one side of our roof, the other side, one was under insurance, one was not. And out of the two crews, there were zero females. It's just not one of those fields where you typically find women. It's not that there are not women. There's a YouTube channel. I've watched a number of videos on this channel, and they're all done by a young female who has a tremendous amount of knowledge when it comes to building things with wood. Because she has made some very difficult things on her channel. And so there are exceptions to that, but for the most part, women aren't in the construction field. So that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a woman driving nails into boards, nor is it talking about her, you know, using the claw of the hammer or a pry bar to tear her house down physically. No, it's talking about her attitude and her actions towards her husband and her children. And it says that a wise woman, she buildeth her house. She does things and she says things that will make her home more stable, that will make her home stronger, not weaker. And by the way, though the verse doesn't express this, you know, for the male gender, the principle applies there as well. And you know, those of us who are married and have been married for some time, you know, we could attest to how important the truth is that's contained in this passage. You know, if a woman wants to have a stable home, if she wants to have a strong marriage, if she wants to have godly children, she's going to have to be the cheerleader for her husband. Not belittle him, not pick at him, not nag at him and complain about him to others and to her children, but instead talking about his strengths and his strong points. A foolish woman plucketh down her house. It's a foolish woman who will nag and complain about her husband. She's not creating a strong home. No, she's seeking the destruction. I forget who we were talking with recently, but this is not scriptural, for take it for whatever it's worth, but you know, people will often say that, you know, a daughter is a daughter for the rest of her life, but a son is a son until he gets him a wife or something like that. You know, because then the son gets a wife and, you know, he's gone. And I made the statement, and I thought this for quite some time, and I said, well, yeah, because that becomes his dominion. You know, God gave Adam, not Eve, Adam, dominion over the earth. Power, authority. And every man has this built-in, inerrant desire to have his own kingdom. Now, not every man is going to be president of a country, president of a company, or even own his own business. But that doesn't mean he can't have his own dominion and his own empire. His empire may only consist of his wife and his children, but that's his dominion. That's his reign. That's where his authority lies. And if a woman wants a husband to be successful and to be as great of a man as he can be, then you know what? She will treat him like a king. And so again, we could spend a great deal of time, as you can see, talking about just this one principle. And you young ladies, when you get married, keep that in mind, because I have watched so many women destroy their homes by just belittling their husband. In many cases, they do it right to my face. You know, one bad thing after another about their husband, and then, you know, they end up divorced and blame it all on him. And I'm like, I don't know about that. I mean, he certainly may have his faults, but all I ever did was hear you go around bad-mouthing him. And that couldn't have been helping the situation. But moving on to verse number 2, it says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. You'll notice here it's simply talking about what's motivating someone. Well, if someone is walking up in uprightness, again, they're living their life in the way that they should, which is according to the precepts of this book. What's motivating them? The fear of the Lord. A fear of God is what's motivating them. Now, it's not the only thing that motivates us to live right, but it is one of the chief motivators for the Christian. Even for the Christian. Because while we might be saved and secure in Christ Jesus, God now is our Heavenly Father. And when we get out of line, since He's a faithful Father, He chastens His children. And that fear that we have of being chastened or displeasing our Father is something that motivates us to live right. And so someone who has no fear of God, is it any surprise that his way is perverse? No, because there's no fear of God in his heart. If someone doesn't have a fear of God, there's no telling the types of things that they might say and do. We seem to be so surprised today that America, you know, is on a moral decline. Why is anybody surprised by that? I mean, when you kick God out of the public schools, you know, 60 years ago, and you try to kick the Ten Commandments out of, you know, any public building, and you make it wrong for someone, you know, to act in accordance with their conscience and not serve homosexuals, not participate in their marriages, I should say. Hello? Why are we surprised then that America's on a moral decline? It's only going to get worse. As the next generation grows up and has even less Christian influence in their life. It's no fear of God. The only thing that restrains people, if it's not a fear of God, then is a fear of getting caught, right? And that's why you have to have laws. You don't have laws for righteous people. Righteous people don't have to be told to do the right thing. They just do it. But the godless have to be restrained somehow. And it's through law. Verse 3 says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." You know, I wrote out next to this verse that words have consequences. The last part of the verse says, "The lips of the wise shall preserve them." I mean, what you say can protect you, can preserve you, can maybe keep you from getting shot. But in the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. And of course, everywhere in the book of Proverbs, it suggests that pride results in destruction. Verse 4, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." I mean, if you have a crib, a stable in your barn, and you have no animal that stays in that stable, you don't have any trouble keeping it clean. It's easy. You don't have to put straw down. There's never any manure in there. No dirt, no footprint, nothing. Because there's no ox. There's no animal. Nobody to make a mess. You know, I probably shared with you years ago when this verse was really came to light for me. I was working at Bell in Indianapolis, and we had a huge increase in business. It was at that time they started getting the business for the Epson Depot and such in Indianapolis. And so we had, up to then, we had a configuration department. And, you know, for years, especially in the heyday of computer sales, like the 90s and maybe a little bit into the 2000s, I mean, there was hundreds of computers that went through that configuration center every week. You know, they'd come in, you'd set them up, you'd image them, box them back up, you know, back to the warehouse. And it became a part of our tour that we gave people because, you know, it was a nice facility, it was clean, it was orderly. Well, when all this new business started coming in, there was always messes. There was always trash. There was always boxes. There was always, you know, things that made it a little less conducive to have tours come through there. But and I remember us talking about that. You know, it's the price of progress. You have to mess things up a little if you want to get new business. Of course, I started applying the principle at home as well, because it's always somewhat bothered me, you know, to have the house askew and all messed up. But I've discovered that the only way to keep it clean is to ship all the kids off to Illinois, have them go back home. And then when it's just me, or sometimes maybe just me and Heather, we can keep it looking nice all for a whole week. But when the kids come back, I mean, it's a wreck in an hour. In 1 hour. And so this verse, you know, helped me a little bit with that. Because, well, it's either going to be messy or we're going to get rid of the kids. And I guess we don't want to get rid of the kids, so we'll keep them around. So again, I think the passage can apply to many different areas of our lives. But let's move on. Verse number 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. That's simple enough, isn't it? You know, it's interesting that they have to make people put their hand on the Bible when they go to court, you know, and to swear, to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then they still don't. It's amazing you even got to have jury trials. You know, can't we just ask the person, did you do this? And they say yes if they did and no if they didn't. Boy, wouldn't it be a nice, simple world. But you see how adults, sometimes they really don't grow up. Because, you know, when something happens at the house and mom and dad say, all right, who did this? Or they point out one child and say, did you do this? And of course, by the tone of mom and dad's voice, they know that they probably need to say no, even if they didn't. No. But they did. It'd be nice if everybody just told the truth, wouldn't it? But moving on, verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that hath that understandeth. Notice in the first part of that verse, it's the scorner, it's the godless, the one that has no respect or reverence for the Word of God or the God of the Bible. The scorner, he seeketh wisdom, he wants knowledge, he wants to learn, but he findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that hath that understandeth. I mean, if we have some understanding, it is we know that God is, that God exists. We know that Christ is the Savior of the world. We know that the Bible is the Word of God, and we know some other things. It's very easy for us to increase our learning because our foundation is the Bible, which is true. And again, this is one of those principles that can be applied to so many different areas of life. It can be applied in a very practical way. If someone wants to know what God's will is or why certain things happen, that question that's often asked of Christian apologists, why do bad things happen to good people? People keep asking that question. The answer's not hard. It's not hard. It's been answered by so many, and yet it seems to go in one ear and out the other to the scorners. No answer seems to satisfy them. First of all, the answer to that question is there are no good people. There are no good people. There's none good. No, not one. And if we all got what we deserve, we'd be cast into the lake of fire at this moment. Bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But I do understand what people are saying when they ask that question. But again, it would take me all night to answer it exhaustively. But let me just say, sometimes what we perceive to be bad in the end is not always bad. The whole story hasn't been told. All information has not come to light. And we don't know if it's bad or not. You see, our knowledge is limited. God's is not. And by the way, sometimes bad things happen to mature us, to grow us, to teach us. But a scorner, he just can't find knowledge to save his life. What about scientifically? You know, how much research has gone into trying to find out, well, why did the dinosaurs go extinct? And so evolutionary-minded scientists are, you know, oh, it was an asteroid. That's pretty much what they say in most textbooks. An asteroid hit the Earth and all the dust in the air caused the dinosaurs all to die because their heads are way up there and they breathe in all that dust and they just fell over dead. Now, that last part I improvised a little bit. No. The climate of the Earth was much different after the flood. And that probably attributed to their decline. Or, you know, how hunters are. They like to kill the biggest, you know, beast first. And, hey, nothing bigger than a dinosaur, so let's kill the dinosaur. But they lived side by side with man, according to the scriptures. But you see, some people, they can't find that knowledge, though it's readily available. Why? Because they don't have any understanding. And then you can apply it to psychology. You know, some people can never figure out human nature. Why? Because they're approaching it from an unbiblical perspective. They think that, well, man is inherently good and all men are created equal, and so we're trying to figure out why do some people end up poor and some people end up rich, and they think, well, it must be because the system is rigged. It must be because it's in favor of, you know, the white man and not in favor of someone else, and they never really find any type of wisdom. They never find the answer is why some are poor and why some are rich. It's just too difficult to say, well, some people are lazy. Some people work hard, some people don't. Some people who work hard, yeah, they don't become rich because opportunity doesn't present itself, but if they work hard, they still make a comfortable living. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, this principle can be applied to so many different aspects of our life. If we have understanding, additional understanding, if we have the right foundation, it will be very easy to increase our learning and our knowledge. Verse 7, really an admonition to us, it says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." This is one of the two verses that does not have a conjunction in it. It's just a command. You know, if you find yourself around someone who's foolish, you probably better just get away. Because you might learn his bad habits. Verse 8, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So we have, again, a comparison here between the wise man and the fool. The wisdom of the prudent. What is his goal? What is his design? What is it that he's attempting to do? To understand his way. One of the things that I wrote out next to this passage when thinking about it is a wise man seeks self-improvement. He wants to understand his way. He wants to know why he thinks the way he thinks. Why he acts the way he acts. What's motivating him? And are his motivations godly and sincere? Because if they're not, I need to change the way that I behave. We should constantly be seeking self-improvement, making adjustments and improvements in our life. That ought to be our objective and goal. But the fool, the folly of fools is deceit. What's his one objective? Deceit. Is he trying to improve himself? No. You know what he's doing? He's using deceit to try to get people to think a certain way about him that in all likelihood is not accurate. So do you see the two different ideas here? You know, one, this man is trying to improve himself so that people will think better of him. And here the other man is just using deceit. He's trying to fool people into thinking that he's something that he's not. Those are some good things to think about. Are we actually interested in substantive change that will make us a better person? Or are we just superficial and want to clean up the outside and get people to think a certain way about us? Verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Here's an example of something I often mention when looking at the poetical books of the Bible. I don't really understand that last phrase all by itself. Among the righteous there is favor. I'm like, well, favor with who? I'm assuming favor with God, not favor with others. But I don't have to understand it. You know why? Because I understand the first phrase. The second phrase is the opposite of the first. The first phrase says that fools make a mock at sin. They laugh at it. They laugh about it, but really the idea is laugh at it. Fools make a mock at sin. And by the way, that's not something we should do. Not mock and laugh about sin. Doing that just makes people more comfortable continuing in their sin. But among the righteous there's favor. In other words, we don't make a mock at sin. Verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. I had to kind of get some help on this passage because it seems to me to be a little bit difficult to understand. But notice it says the heart knoweth his own bitterness. When you're bitter, do other people know it? No, not always. Sometimes, you know, by the things people say or the expressions on their face, you can get an idea of what might be going on in their heart. The book of Proverbs, or maybe it's the book of Ecclesiastes, does say that, you know, as face answereth to face in water, you know, so doth a man's heart to another. You know, since we are all flesh, we have all the same feelings, same attitudes when put in the same circumstances. So sometimes it's easy for us to understand what someone is thinking in a given situation because we've been there. But we can certainly never be 100% sure what's going on in someone's heart. Sometimes we could be bitter and yet conceal it. And a stranger, that is someone other than ourselves, doth not intermeddle with his joy. I wrote out next to this passage, we don't pretend, the wise man doesn't pretend to know why someone else is happy or sad. Because we might have a good guess, but we can never know for sure. Verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You know, just know that the end of wickedness is destruction and death, but the end of righteousness is life everlasting. Verse 12, this is a verse that's repeated in the book of Proverbs. It's also found in chapter 16. And it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Again, a principle that can be applied to many different things. But just think about it in regards to salvation. You know, most of the world thinks that the way to heaven is through your good works. That just makes sense to people. You have more good works than you do bad works. And when you die, God's going to let you into heaven. That's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That is not what saves a person. It's not their good works. It's not their good deeds. It's not whether or not they're 51% righteous. The only thing that saves is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves. And because that doesn't seem right to some people, they never trust Christ. But Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Because I'm the only way to heaven. I know at camp this year, which is less than a month away, I forget exactly what the expression is Pastor Hendricks used on the brochures, staves or carts, right? Staves or a cart, referring to Uzzah and bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so I've been thinking about that principle a whole lot over the last few months, and this is one of the verses that keeps coming to mind. And I know during camp I'll paint a picture of many different individuals who were expressly told how they could be delivered, but they ignored what was told to them and sought to be delivered their own way. They didn't do it God's way. And if you don't get saved God's way, you can't be saved. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I think we'll stop there and pick up from there in the next week. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, there is so much to learn from the Bible. And Lord, we look at some of these principles and we could spend so much time just studying each one. And yet, Lord, the book of Proverbs is filled with such principles. And so, Lord, as we try to cover some of them in our midweek services here, just again, give us an understanding of these principles. Help us to see in the many ways that they can apply to our lives, and might they make us better servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's any among us that are lost, may they trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, I do pray tonight for the many in our families who are lost and without Christ. Lord, I mentioned my brother and Tammy's and many others earlier. And I pray that you would save those in our families that are lost. Lord, in some instances, people have made professions of faith, but we're not always so sure.